Christians in that church were being told that Christ's work wasn't enough. They were being sold the idea that they needed extra fluff and to abstain from good things to be righteous before God. And these teachers looked down on them for not participating in certain activities or experiences. And these teachers were also saying, you shouldn't do that about innocent good things. They taught that you should find your confidence by trying to earn or prove your righteousness before God. And Paul's argument has been that we should rely on Christ's work as the only grounds for any confidence before God. And so it's with that context in mind that we'll read our passage for this evening. And again, like I said, if you haven't already, turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and this is what it says. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Here's our main idea for the night. As those who are alive in Christ, reject the worldly wisdom that leads to death. Again, the main idea, as those who are alive in Christ, reject the worldly wisdom that leads to death. And that main idea will serve as our outline for the evening. In verse 20, we're going to be reminded of our identity as those who are alive in Christ. And in verses 21 through 23, we're going to see guidance to reject worldly wisdom. So verse 20, our identity in Christ. Verses 20 through 21, guidance to reject deadly wisdom. Starting with the verse point, look at verse 20 again with me. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And now while it seems like Paul is asking a question, like if with Christ you died, I think it's helpful to see the implied statement underneath. You died with Christ. You died to the world along with him and therefore live with him. So this verse could be said a different way, since this is a continuation really of the verses before it. Because you are in Christ, why would you submit to the beliefs, laws, and teachings of this world? You're not a part of that world anymore. This verse echoes back to the some of the other passages we considered in past teachings, like verses 11 through 13 of this same chapter, where he says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were raised with him meaning Jesus, just as God raised him from the dead, and he made you alive together with him. We submit to Christ because he is the one who owns us, not this perishing world and its desires. So then, what does it mean for us to be alive in Christ? I think we could be helped by looking back at Colossians chapter 1, which describes our Christ. You don't have to turn back there, but I'm just going to go through some of the descriptions of what we see about Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who created all things for himself. He is the one who is before all things and holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The fullness of God dwells in him bodily. He is the one who has reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And finally, we were all once alienated, living according to the flesh, doing all manner of evil deeds, just like the rest of the world. Yet he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So to be alive in Christ is to be fully submitted under him as the head who is fully superior over all creation. Consider all the things that we just talked about from chapter 1. He's superior over all creation because of all the things that he's done. And look at princes or princesses and subjects of all statuses that are under the rule of a king in his kingdom. They are expected to submit to his rule and reign. How much more ought we to submit under the Lord who created the very lands that these kings temporarily own? So to be alive in Christ also means you are dead to the world. So you don't have to, and you shouldn't, follow the foolish wisdom that it offers. Instead, you have the Spirit working within you, even now, to love him, his word, and to be made more like him. You don't have to rely on your own performance to be righteous before God. And when we consider all that Christ has done for us on our behalf, why would we want to rely on our performance anyway? Yet that's exactly what these teachers in Colossae would have you to do. And so let's move on to our second point, which is verses 21 through 23, to see what these teachers are saying. Look at your Bibles again with me. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Like we considered earlier, the Colossians were dealing with some puffed up, proud people who would say, "You didn't have this vision like I did, therefore you're missing out on knowing God like I know him." Or they would say, "You observe the new moon or the strange fire festival? That's why you don't feel his presence like I do." And that's the same problem that's being talked about here. You really shouldn't eat or drink that food if you want to be right before God like I am. And listen, I know some of us are more free Baptists who enjoy all kinds of goods, foods, and drinks that the Lord has provided for us. But the reality is that these things are temporal and perishing. That's what the scripture that we're reading just says. Whether someone uses them properly, underuses them, or overuses them, they all perish as you use them. So why is it problematic to submit under these regulations? Doesn't it seem kind of wise to reject the things that have the possibility of being abused? The problem in submitting to this wisdom is that it is the same wisdom that leads to death. I'm going to read verse 23 again. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Many of us would be tempted to look at someone who eats a certain diet or has a certain workout routine or denies himself any alcohol and think, "Wow, what an example of discipline." And while there are obvious, clear warnings given in Scripture against the overindulgence of these perishable goods, we are right now in this Scripture being given a warning to reject other teachings. And namely, we should reject teachings that tell us we can be made righteous before God based on what we don't eat, drink, or touch. The reality is that we're surrounded by all manner of self-help gurus, or even just friends who espouse the same kinds of wisdom. These teachings don't help you kill the flesh. And this kind of wisdom rings of the grim warning in Proverbs 14:12 that says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." So then, what are we to do? How can I be made righteous before God if my performance can't be enough? Since your confidence cannot be earned by your own works, find your confidence in the works of Jesus Christ, who did earn our salvation. Look to Christ, who died on the cross to save all manner of sinners. On that cross, All the sins of all his people have been fully forgiven. He lived the perfect life, doing all the right things and abstaining from all the wrong things. And that's really the heart of this passage here. Christ's work is complete. You have nothing left that you could ever contribute. And as Christians, here's an application that we can consider tonight. This means you take inventory of the ways you've been living in pride before God, that you've been relying on your works or your performance, and then you repent of them. It means you have those hard conversations with people and you ask forgiveness if you've acted superior to them based on the things that you abstain from. It means you ask Christ for forgiveness in thinking that his work was not enough and that your dead works could somehow cooperate with his perfect righteousness. That's just not how it works. Our righteousness is either all Christ's or all ours. We don't want it to be all ours. For non-Christians, here's an application for you. This means you ask yourself, are you comfortable enough to stand before a holy God based on your works? The world will tell you that if you are just a good enough person, God will accept you. It will tell you that if you just read enough books and become knowledgeable about theology or psychology or sociology, God will know you. It will tell you that if you have a substantial emotional experience, God has done a work in you. And these are a kind of pride which bases confidence on works, intellect, and experiences rather than Christ. And do you think that he will accept that pride before his courts? I'll answer it for you. No, he doesn't accept pride before his courts. So then, you are to pray to him. Agree that your works can never be good enough to appease his wrath. You are to turn from your sins. That is the work of God in you, to hate your sin and to love your God. You are to submit and say, Christ is enough. If what Christ did was good enough to appease the Father, then it's good enough to save you from all of eternity. It doesn't matter how dark, grimy, or wicked your road has been. It doesn't matter if you think, surely I'm the exception. God won't show me grace. There's nothing left for me. Yeah, he saved all these people. He won't save me. You're wrong. Christ will take you and never let go of your soul. So come to him, rest in him, believe in him, and be saved. He is willing to take all who come to him with empty hands that declare, I have nothing, but I would have you. That is the heart that God is drawn to. I have nothing to offer. Please let me have you. In closing, let's briefly reconsider the foolish truck commercial from earlier. If we want to believe that confidence is something we earn or achieve, then we will never have Christ. Christ is the one who has earned that confidence on our behalf. Don't believe what the world says, that you must do XYZ or not do XYZ to be righteous. I mean, I think even of the supported worker updates that we were just hearing about, they're in all kinds of manner of country and religions that are believing in false works or false experiences. They don't believe on Christ. Christ is enough. So then, as those who are alive in Christ, reject the worldly wisdom that leads to death. Let's pray.